for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2011 Passover Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday morning, April the 22nd, 2011. Richard Tate is the speaker of this service, teaching on His Kingdom for You to Know.
Brother Richard Tate is going to have this morning service, and when he is finished, he will close as the Lord leads him, and he will dismiss and pray for lunch. And if he doesn't dismiss, and we keep going, we'll just see what happens. Amen.
Right, dinner will be served at 5? No, you know, I'll just talk fast. Don't get too serious, Patty. It's just wonderful to be here this morning and see everybody. As most of you know that know me, know that, you know, I'm thankful that Patty told me last night that she wanted me to speak this morning, because when they give me too much time, it just puts a lot of wrinkles in my forehead, and I sweat a lot of blood, and I get all things, I finally get things all figured out, and then early in the morning, usually God says, well, just throw that in the trash and we'll start fresh. And that's just the way it's been with me all my life. Lord, just help me this morning. Help these poor people, Lord God. Open our ears. You know, we don't need to hear from Richard. We need to hear from You, God. Lord, we just need a word. If You can just get one word out to one person, I'll be the happiest camper in this place, I tell you. Because when God speaks, when You speak, Father, heaven stands still. Time stands still. We take it so lightly sometimes. Speak to us this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's funny because that's the way it's always been with me. It's like He tells me, you're not going to have no easy way. In the denomination that we were from, and my wife was a co-founder, the anointing was, the louder you could shout, the more anointed you were. Old time Pentecost. And every time, if you really want to get spiritual, you shot off a little tongue and they knew you were in the zone. And everything was from here to there. Nothing came back, believe me. It was all for you folks. And the first time I was going to speak there, I got up there and the Lord just, you know, I hear all this about God told me I'm wonderful. And I said, you know, He never said that to me. He always tells me something I don't want to hear. So He said, he told me, He says, I'm writing for the people, and they're praying, and I'm saying, and the Lord says, which would you rather have? Would you rather be yelled at or talked to? And I said, I'd rather be talked to. He said, then talk to the people. And that was 40 years ago, and He never changed His mind. But see, I'm a yeller. Everybody will tell you here, I'm a hyper guy. I can get into it. I mean, I can do that stuff. He says, but that's not what I'm going to do through you. You're just going to talk. If there's going to be any doing done, I'll do it. Amen. You just share. So that's what we're doing. And I hope it works out all right, and I hope we get out of here shortly. And while we're doing that, Kevin's going to figure out what we're going to call this. Because he is my title man. Because I'll let you know a real fact. I get the tapes afterwards so I can find out what I said. So that's how that works. I mean, it's really how it works for me. I get the tapes and say, wow, I think I need to make some adjustments there. I'm just an old pipe. And I do a lot of pipe theology. And this is how it worked. One day, God was walking along the side of the road. And He saw this old pipe laying there. And He picked it up. And He turned it up. And He had Jesus on the other side, who's the light. And He said, you know something? I can see a hair of light through that thing. He turned to the Holy Spirit and said, you think we can do anything with that? And the Holy Spirit says, I think I can. I think I'm going to start pouring stuff through there. And we're going to clean that thing out. And I think we're all pipes. Old and rusty and dirty. And the problem most of us have is in the, when God begins to pour something through us and we know He's doing something through us, we expect that water just to be flowing out, giving life and doing all, and it comes out muddy and gunky and big chunks come out of it and, you know, and we go down the tubes. We start condemning ourselves and thinking that it can't be God or it couldn't be me. You know, listen, He'll purify that water. Don't worry about how it comes out. Just let it flow. Just let it flow. He's real good about cleaning out pipes. And I like that. It was really good for me because I said, well, you know, could I get a little trim on the side, a little gold or something? Something to make me different than the other pipes. He said, all I get is old pipes. I don't get any new brand new ones. He says, because we're not interested in people looking at the pipe. We're not interested in seeing the pipe. We're interested in communicating through the pipes. And we are the pipes. He doesn't have any other ones. We're going to deal with a couple of things this morning quickly. We're not. Because we're in a serious day, folks. You know, you can't pray this stuff away. I remember Ray Hughes said one time, he said that this country's been standing in line for a whipping. He said, I don't mean a whipping for a long time. And he says, God can't be just if He doesn't bring it on. But he also said, that's the thing that's going to bring the church into the greatest glory it's ever known. It's going to bring it into where glory is just going to flow. Nobody's going to have to be trying to do anything. It's just going to be coming out. Annie in her vision said, it was almost a deception what God is going to give His people in the last days. And that's you. You didn't happen to be born in this time frame. You were born there because you were appointed this time frame. And God has a thing for you to do. And you may not even know what it is. You probably find out looking back, oh, that's what it was. You know, really. We just, listen, I got here. This would be the last place I would ever come, would be Arkansas. I'm going to tell you. I've told that a million times. That would not have been on my radar. But Texas is all right because they had cowboy hats and boots. And I said, that's great. And I got to Texas and I ended up in Arkansas. Because that's the plan He had. He knew if He told me going to Arkansas, I said, I rebuke you, devil. I know that can't be you. But Texas, that always sounded good to me. See, they got me in Texas, and then through some circumstances, I did come up here to visit some friends, and that was 3.5 years ago. And now this is home. More home to me than any place I've ever lived in my life. Honestly. It's just, not only spiritually, but naturally. I love the trees, and it reminds me so much of Oregon. Parts of Alaska. It's just wonderful. Anyway, in Acts chapter 1, we're going to read verses 6 through 8. We're going to look at a couple of things, and we're going to jump around a little bit probably. And I like to use Scripture, although I don't like to give references because I think it makes people lazy. And, they always want somebody, you know, Moses to go up there and get it all, come it down, put it in a book, and I'll read it. You know, if it doesn't cost too much. You know, but we don't want to dig for ourselves. We just don't want to dig for ourselves. That's good if when they throw you in prison, you got your pastor with you, your theologian with you, all those people you need. If it isn't, you know, it's you and God. And he said, that's the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be me and you. I often wondered, before the judgment seat, what translation people will be using. I got my King James. I got my NIV. I said, you know, I don't think so. I kind of had a feeling he's going to take us and turn us inside out and say, here's the real deal. He'd kind of like to do that now, you know, and deal with a few things so that when we get there, we won't be so upset. There won't be so many tears. It's going to be bad enough to see what we could have been. There isn't going to be anybody there that was born on this earth that isn't going to have regret. And that includes Paul. Nobody did it 100%. Everybody's going to have some kind of an issue they could have had. They could have been in a better place. But he says, you know, whatever place you are, I love you. And I'm never going to leave you. You cannot get rid of me. How many know it's difficult to get rid of the Holy Ghost? When he gets on your case, You just may as well just throw up your hands because it's over. I mean, he is determined. We think we want to get there. You know, he's much more determined to get us there than we are to go. And he don't quit. And that's why the devil can't fool with him. When he sees something happen and you're standing up in the Holy Ghost and resisting, he just says, well, I'll come back later. Like he did with Jesus. He waited for a more opportune time. You look a little too strong today. I'll be around, though, and I see you, I think you look a little weak, then I'm going to come again. That's why we have to just keep resisting. In Acts 1, 6 to 8, it says, when they were therefore come together, they asked him, Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, that really hit me. Here are these Jewish guys, and he's talking about you're going to be all over the earth. They weren't interested in all over the earth. They were interested in Israel. They were interested in their own land. That's what they were saying to him. You know, what was the emphasis of their question? It certainly wasn't that we'd all get to go to heaven or we can fly away. It was, you know, come here, establish, get these Romans off our neck, establish your kingdom, and put us back where we were. Where we were running things. We were ruling. We were a kingdom of rulers. You chose us from the peoples of all the earth. You chose us. We're special. When are you going to restore that to us? And he just told them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. They were looking at it from a very natural point of view because the Holy Ghost hadn't come yet. And that was a dividing line. When he came, what kind of change took place? Well, for one thing, it went from a natural kingdom to a spiritual kingdom. And they were no longer interested, at least the ones who were following after God. There was a big mixed multitude there. It took them almost 100 years to get them broke from some parts of the law where they were still just tied up. And that's the problem that Paul had in some of the congregations where they were always trying to get them back into bondage, get rid of Jesus, you know, that he couldn't do it all for you. But their kingdom had become a spiritual kingdom. But the place the kingdom was going to rule was still here. They still weren't looking for, I'll fly away. I'll just use that term. They weren't looking to go somewhere else. They were looking for it to happen right here. That's why he said in verse 6, will you restore again the kingdom to Israel? Right here and now. Well, what is a kingdom? I have to look up these words sometimes because, you know, I can let my head go and I just go all over town with it. So I say I better look at the Greek or the Hebrew and see what they're talking about. And in Thayer's definition, he says it's a royal power, kingship, dominion, rule, not to be confused with an actual kingdom, but rather the right or authority to rule over a kingdom. Used of the royal power of Jesus as a triumphant Messiah. Use of the royal power and dignity conferred on Christians in the Messiah's kingdom. A kingdom, the territory subject to the rule of a king. Used in the New Testament to refer to the reign of the Messiah. They wanted to know, are you going to do it now? See, because they didn't know that he was going to go away for 2,000 years. Remember, he's been with them 40 days now. This is just before he left. They don't know that. He's walking around, going through walls, doing all this stuff that only God can do. So they said, are you going to go ahead and restore it now? We can get this thing going. And then he left. But he told him, you wait. You know, it's not time for you to know. I'll tell you, that's a one for us. I remember, I don't know how many of you know, some of you probably do, ever heard or know of Judson Cornwall. He wrote probably the best books on worship. And he was a good speaker too, very good speaker. But he was really a gifted writer, really gifted. And he found out he had cancer. And so he's praying about, Lord, you know I got cancer? And the Lord said, Oh, yeah, I've known that for 3 years. He said, 3 years? Why didn't you tell me? You didn't need to know. Because if he'd have known, everything would have changed. 3 years of ministry would not have happened because he'd have been dealing with this thing that he didn't need to deal with at that time. So God said, you didn't need to know. And lots of times with you and me, we're asking questions and he said, you don't need to know. You don't know. It's not when it gets time, you'll know. When it's time, I will let you know what you need to know. We're always wanting to know the whole picture. We want to know everything. We want to know the future so we can avoid it. You know what I mean? You know, because if we knew what was really coming, we'd be heading the other way. You know, we'd all be in Alaska or somewhere. And there was a whole lot of people did that. You know, they got settlements up there from back in the 60s and some in the 50s, you know, getting ready. The amazing thing was, I'm thinking about Don, how he can take old pieces that are busted up of all kinds of things and make new things, and some of them better than what they originally were, and probably could patent some, but we're not in the patenting business, you know. And God does never let anything drop. Now, here's what happened with Judson Cornwell. Interesting. He gets in the cancer, he's doing this stuff, and all at once, somebody gets in touch with him and says, you know, I've got a relative that's deaf. Do you think it's possible that you could do this book? There's one book that they like. Could you put that on audio so he can have this book? I want him to hear it. And it opened up, Judson said this, it opened up a whole new ministry to me, which I would have never had, with a new audience that I would have never had. And he was, until he died, he was audioing all his books. Here it was, disaster. If this thing hadn't happened, if it hadn't happened to him, that thing never would have happened. So out of this terrible thing, God brought goodness. And in the end, he wasn't regretting what had happened to him at all. Because he says, you know, God expanded me 100-fold in my last days. In the midst of this, when I preach, I got to sit on a chair because I can't no longer stand. But he says, I'm still doing audio. I'm still doing my books. And people are still receiving a whole new group of people. That's kind of like deliverance is. You know, you go around and when you finally get there, you say, I'm not the only one. I'm not by myself. Although in your church or in your town you may be by yourself, you get in and you find out, wow, there's all kinds of people. And from all over, all different walks of life. And they're all in the same thing in one degree. You know, God doesn't just get you all free so you can do something. He kind of, you know, uses you as he goes. Because I don't think, and like Patty said, I don't think anybody's totally delivered. I know I wasn't. I got to pop a couple of camps right in the middle of praying for people. Something that was beyond me. Something that I would never imagine was before my birth. It had to do with my father's attitude about my mother being pregnant. And I never knew anything about it at all. Boy, and the Lord showed me that's what it was. He did not like it, and you got it. He instilled that in you. You didn't like that. He didn't want you to be born. He was fine after I got born. I was a boy. But I mean, before, he didn't want no child. He liked it with him and his wife, and that was enough. Anyway, but boy, it was so deep. But God got there and did it, and I was a happy camper. I said, well, I would have never, ever, nothing with that if this thing hadn't happened. It's a miracle how God gets us delivered against all our resistance. You know, I mean, we resist. We come here, get me delivered, and as soon as we, oh, hallelujah. Well, that, or we stand up there and tell you, now here's what I want to be delivered from. This one. God said, how about this one? Oh, that one's all right. You know, later. We don't want to bother with that one. Huh? I kind of like that one. We were dealing with a young man one time at a camp meeting. And he was one of the 23-year-old elders in Ashbury. This was in the 60s. And that was a mess. But I mean, and he knew he had some demonic problems. And so we're out in this lawn and I'm ready. You know, I'm the deliverer, and we're trying, and nothing's happening. He says, you know, they're just laughing at you. I said, you know what? They ain't laughing at me, brother. They're laughing at you. He said, why are they laughing at me? I said, because they know you don't want to get rid of them. You don't want to get rid of them. That's why they're laughing. You're just some kind of a sham you're doing. I said, hey, if you want to get rid of them, we get rid of them. I mean, that's just how that works. It's real hard when the person trying to get the thing out is trying, and the person that's there is trying to keep them, It's hard to get them out. You know? And if you did get one out, what good would it do? The back door's wide open. They're just going to run around and come back in on the way home. God wants us set free, you know? Like Brother said, so we can go out and do for others. That was a term in our church for years, others. Get your mind off yourself. Just get on others. There's a hurting group of people out there outside the church, and there's a hurting group of people lost in the church. They're lost. And they're not getting any help. They need spiritual help. They need people to stand with them and pray with them and be there for them without telling them, you know, that you're not spiritual. Just to be there and help them. The question they ask in 1 Thessalonians 4, I get touchy here, was not about going to heaven. We use that for all fly away and all that stuff. But the question had nothing to do with going to heaven. What the people were concerned about, when you come back, because that's a doctrine. They didn't have this all fly away doctrine. They had the doctrine, he's going to come back. Going to rule here. The thing they were concerned about, those that have died, will they be able to participate? Or are they still going to be up there? Will they be here? Will they be involved in what's going to happen here? Or are they just exited from it completely? And that's why he told them, don't worry. You don't have to worry. That was the question. What happens to them when you come back? The translators, in my opinion, of course, well, I have an opinion. I'm like everybody else. It's an opinion. And when somebody comes to me with all their theology, I say, yep, and that's your opinion. And if I don't, then I'm open to maybe getting wiggled out somewhere. I just say, well, that's a good opinion. I say, it's yours and I got mine. And I hope that mine's right. But I don't know that it is. I'm real good at telling people what I think, but I don't tell them that they need to get in the same car with me. I just tell them, don't try to get me in your car. You know, work out your own salvation. Let me work out mine. Quit trying to work out mine. Work on your own a little bit. The translators did us a great disservice when they chaptered our Bibles. And this isn't the only place, but this is really rampant what they did here. When they put this splitter between chapter 4 and chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, they really... Paul's not changing the subject. He's not going somewhere else. He's trying to encapsulate what he's talking about to them in chapter 4. He hasn't changed the subject at all. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Verse 1, this is kind of interesting. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Where did we hear that? Acts 1, 6 through 8. Times and seasons. See, we try to divide things up. They're all on the same page. They weren't conflicting with each other. They were all on the same page at the same time frame. Verse 2. For you yourselves know that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Where did they get that one at? Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament, remember. It wasn't written yet. Didn't have it. So they got it. So when Paul talks about the day of the Lord, he's talking about what God said about the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. And it ain't got anything, pardon my good English, to do with heaven. The day of the Lord has to do with God's judgment here. God coming here. God dealing with this earth and the people in it. So that's where they were at. So he's not saying, you're going to get out of here. He's telling them, that day is not going to overtake you as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And you ladies know about that. Us men, we're kind of blind to that one. But you know, it isn't like, well, in 4 hours I'm going to start travailing. I'm going to start having labor pains. You're just going along and all the ones, you have them. It isn't like you plan what day you're going to have them and when. Because it probably wouldn't happen like it happens if you could plan for it. It just doesn't happen that way. It says, and they won't escape. You go to 2 Thessalonians 2:10 to 12, talks about the Antichrist. In verse 10 it says that his coming is with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. It's not enough to know the truth. I'll say that again. It's not enough to know the truth. We must come into a love of the truth. Jesus said, count the cost. You know, I have never... Well, I used to kind of. I guess when I was a kid, they used to preach hellfire and brimstone, scared me to death. I got saved every time I went to one of those meetings. Then a couple of days later, I was off doing it, you know. But I mean, there was a man that was a smoker in a Pentecostal church, and the pastor used to preach against smoking, and he'd storm out the door. But I'll tell you, that man used to get me and take me to these meetings. And I get so convicted. And I wonder sometimes, why me? Why was I so convicted? Other people weren't bothered. I broke down. They talk about hell, scared me to death because I knew it was real. I knew when I died, I was probably going to go there. It just never occurred to me that that was not true. But it was there. But you don't hear anybody saying this today at my evangelistic message. Before you come up here, count the cost. Why, if I said that, 90% of those people with their hands up won't come up here. Isn't that true? They won't. No. Count the cost. Hey, I'm going to accept Jesus and get rid of all my problems. You know, Jesus said, tell them, count the cost. Count it. Make sure you got enough inside to finish it. Like Frank said last night. Pardon me for using your first name, Frank. But anyway, it's not a place for wimps. It's not a place for those who are going to start the race but aren't planning on finishing. Just going to go till they find a good oasis somewhere and camp out. It's not for that. It's for those. It isn't a 100-yard dash foot race, boy. You don't got to go fast. The whole key is to finish. That's the key. It don't make any difference how long it's finishing. Paul said, I finished the faith. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. And for this cause, because they do not love the truth, do not have a love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Listen, it's easy to believe a lie now. We've got so much stuff going out there between new age, old age, and no age. We've got so much stuff out there now that's just, come believe this. This will be an easier road for you. And you get to the same place. I have a younger brother that's, you know, in all that stuff. Well, not Christian. He's in everything but Christian. And it's all about him and feeling good with himself and being at peace with himself. And, oh, I'm a wonderful guy. And he keeps telling me that. And I said, ooh. You know, and my wife kept telling me, honey, be easy on him. I said, well, he needs to hear the truth. You know, what he's got isn't going to set him free from anything. It just keeps him in bondage. But he's sending strong delusion. Can you imagine what's going to happen when God sends strong delusion? And now we've got the other side sending strong delusion and trying to taper people off. But when God actually sends it, I mean, if your heart's not right with God, it's going to go. And that's where the whole thing is settled. It ain't settled in your head. It's settled in our heart. I gave a message a few weeks ago about your core. I may do that again now. But what is your core? God wants to touch you to find out what your core is. Not so He'll know, so that you'll know. He wants to know when He presses it down in the end, do you go squish like a worm or do you snap back like a snake? When He gets to the bottom of you, what do? When He gets beside, past despair and panic and all that stuff and there's nothing left, what comes out? He wants us to know what comes out so we can cry for help if it ain't good. You know, and we can rejoice if it is. Not rejoice thinking I've got something, but just thankful that God did something inside me, was able to do something inside me to change me enough to where I'm not cursing Him. That man wrote that book, 23 Minutes in Hell. And the thing that got me in the book was how these people in these jails, and they were pastors and all kinds of spiritual people, you know, and he went and talked to them and told them they couldn't come and... Oh, they were, you know, terrible, you know. But in the end, when he got ready to leave, what was there at the bottom came out. They began to curse him and curse him and curse him. And that was the core. That's what, before that, it was all, well, you know, I tried my best and all this stuff and everything. But in the end, when the press got down and he walked away and they knew he wasn't coming back, what really was in the core came out. They all, every one of them cursed him for leaving him there. Well, if I got that in me, I want to find out. because it looks like I haven't been able to get it out if I got it in me, then I need to cry out, God, get this thing out. That's what deliverance is all about, getting rid of things that are in there that aren't supposed to be in there. Little guys running around causing us problems. That's what that's all about. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to know who we are. On one side, and on the other side, you know, He shows us who we are in Him. That's different than our core. That's His whole picture of us, who we are, the process we're in, where we're at in Him, and where He's taking us. It's marvelous. You say, wow, I'm not that person I thought I was. You know, I thought it was just down and out, and there was no hope, no way to go. But I'm not. You don't see me that way at all. He's a wonderful person. He wants to know you personally. Listen, the book is great. I'll tell you, the author's better. I'm telling you, you want to know the author. In the day we're coming into, you better know the author. And if you say, well, I don't yet, fine. Then cry. Like my wife used to say, Mar used to say, if you don't have a cry, then cry for a cry. You know, but what are you going to do? Do what you got to do. Get desperate for God. Don't try to climb the walls and scratch, but cry out with all you got. God, change me. I can't change myself. Do something in my life. Because I know you're coming back. And I know it's going to be wonderful for those that are walking with you. No matter what it looks like, naturally doesn't make any difference. It really doesn't. Because what's going to be coming out is going to touch people. The most holy people I've ever known had not a clue that they had any holiness at all. Because if you're 95% there, that extra 5 cents is going to look just as big as a person that's got 5% looking at 95. Because it's all in the eye of the beholder. How much is still there, even though it's a speck. But it won't be a speck to the person who's seeing it. So don't feel like you're all alone at all, because you're not. We're all in this together. Really. Really. Now, Jesus might be asleep in your boat, you know. There was no way that boat was going to sink because He was in it. He said He was asleep. I remember Yonggi Cho from Korea said one time, he said, you know, the problem is Jesus is asleep in your boat. You need to wake Him up. He's asleep. But He says, you know, not demanding, crying out, come, wake up, help me. Because that's what He's there for. He says, for this cause He'll send them strong delusion, they might should believe a lie, that they all might be damned to believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And another Greek word, this would be a great one this day. First definition, injustice, used of an unjust judge. Boy, if that wouldn't fit today, you know, they're legislating so much from the bench that we don't count. You know, we can all vote one way and some judge runs the things the other way. They're unjust. They're not upholding the law that they swore they were going to uphold. He said, but in verse 4, chapter 5, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. And you're not in darkness. You're in light. The very fact that you're here there's more than deliverance here. I'm not really a deliverance preacher. Really. I'm really not. I'm more of a kingdom guy. That's what Kevin tells me. You're a kingdom preacher. I say, okay, whatever. Whatever works with this. Whatever God gives me, I'm going to give it to you. You just put a definition on any way you want it. I'll go with it. Because the kingdom of God is so vast. It's so vast. And He has such good plans. I shared before about plans. And does God have a great plan for your life? I'll just throw this in as kind of a side shot. And people looked at me like, what do you mean? How do I know? I said, well, let me ask you this. Does He have a plan for your life? Well, I'm sure He does. He says, well, let me ask another question. Did God ever have a plan that wasn't great? He don't have ungreat plans. So if He had a plan for your life, it's a great plan. We just look at ourselves too often. And then we say, it couldn't be a great plan. Look what He's working with. He's not intimidated by what you think of yourself. Amen. The only thing that bothers Him is what you think of Him. Well, he said, oh, I can work with that. It's like that pipe. The Holy Spirit, yeah, you can see. Yeah, we can do something there. We'll pour it. We're going to put a little pressure on it, pump it. But he said, we'll clean that thing out. It's going to take a while, 40, 50 years probably, but we'll clean that thing out. But we're not going to clean it out in 40 years from now, then we're going to use it. We're going to use it as we clean it. And I think too many of us are standing around waiting to get clean so that God will be able to use us. God's saying, let me tell you, I remember Don's brother-in-law, when he passed away, here's what he's saying was before this had happened, in fact, about a week before it happened, he was saying, I'm just a work in progress. So when we went out and picked a coffin, we picked a wooden coffin that was unfinished. It could have just said, it just said tons about Terry. Because that's what he said. And he wore a baseball cap, so in his thing, he had his Levi's, his white shirt, his baseball cap. And I'm a work in progress. Amen. And I tell you, he was who he was. But in the end, you know, God had really got a hold of him. And it was strange because he was on a construction job, and here's all these construction guys, his crew came, and one of the young guys had only been there about a week or two, worked with Terry, and he said, you know, I don't know, you know, what kind of a guy he was, but he sure did talk to me about I ought to get my life right with Jesus a lot. And I was amazed because he was pretty quiet with that stuff. But he said, he just really talked to me a lot about getting my life right with Jesus. And I thought, God, you took him when it was time. It was your time you took him, and you got him there, and you got him with you, and don't have to worry about losing him later on. And I think, I look at that sometimes when I see people go like that. I say, yeah, you got him while you could get him, because maybe down the line, that enemy will pull him back. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. You're not in darkness. You're aware of what's going on, even though the world is clamoring and telling you it isn't going on. Everything's going to be all right. We're broke and everything. But everything's fine. We're going to be okay. Just be sure you make a car payment. You know, you're going to be fine. I'm not seeing people buy these new cars. Although now I'm seeing a lot of people selling their new cars. There seems to be a lot of SUVs for sale. And around here, you start to see antique cars for sale. People are trying to, you know, get a hold of a little something that maybe they can use to get some security. It says, you're all children of the light. You got the light in you. You don't have to look for answers. The answers are in you. We're not children of the night. We're not children of the dark. We're not walking around blind. Sometimes we may act like we are, but we're not. We know what's going on. We're amazed that the world can't see what's going on. But I said, even those guys are getting kind of scared. You know, they're getting a little, when you see those mainstream media guys talking about disaster, you know, something's on the horizon. But we're not. We see what's going on, and we read Revelation, and we see, you know, it'd be nice to get to chapter 22, go 1:22, but see, you've got a few chapters in between, and God, He is not in the habit of taking people around, over, or under. He is a through it God. And there is only the way. That's the only way. He takes people through, period. He may have to drag us, like Bob Mumford said. He said he could see all his progress in the wilderness because he could see his heel marks. So he knew he was making progress because God had managed to drag him along. But he said, you know one thing about it? It was progress no matter how it happened. He said, there was change that took place in me. Sometimes you're going through things that look terrible and they're so bad and you go along, you don't think there's any change. But there is change. Because God is a God of change. He's a God that is on the move now. I tell you, He is on the move. And it's change. And your place and your part is choice. In the end, it's all about choices. He's going to come with it, you know. And sometimes He's going to drag you through whether you like it or not. You know, you're screaming and kicking all the way. The bad thing about it is sometimes you get us through it and we didn't have any change for the better. We come out more stiff-necked than we were in the beginning because we didn't want the change. We want you to change this, this, and this is bothering us and leave this, this, and this alone because it's not bothering us. And we've been taught that we're all going to be up there somewhere and hallelujah. But, you know, the Scriptures don't say that. They just don't go there. You've got to work out your salvation. It says, they sleep, that sleep in the night, verse 7, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So they're all the stuff that they're going through and having, no matter what it looks like, it's in darkness. Even the good stuff they're doing is in darkness. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And that word hope means it's just one, it's one that shows the evidence that it's going to happen, that it cannot not happen. Like one man said, you know, they asked him, why do Christians go to heaven? And he said, because there's no place else to go. Very simple. He says, there isn't any options. That's where you go, because if you really are the real deal, there's no place else for you to go. He says, God has not appointed us to wrath. Now, some people say that means you're going to get out here in chapter whatever it is, because that's when the wrath comes. I just say, you know, there was a lot of wrath happening around Noah, looked to me like. A lot of wrath happened around the children in the fiery furnace. A lot of wrath happened around Daniel. See, but it wasn't happening to them. They were in the midst of it, but it wasn't touching them. Annie, in one of her visions, telling about the Lord showed her down in Argentina when the communists were trying to take over. He showed her a vision, and she was standing there, and she saw the blood come right up to her toes. Right up to her toes. But he said, thus and thus far. It never touched her. And in the end, they said, during this real uprising that they had at that time, they were doing their ministry. Her husband was on a bicycle. He used to bicycle around. And they went out and did their stuff, fed the poor, did all these things, ran an orphanage, and did all this stuff, right in the midst of all this stuff that was going on around them. Because God has shown them, it's not going to touch you. Don't let what you see out here stifle what you're doing, what I'm doing in here, and what I want to do with you. You just do it one step at a time, and I'll take care of you. He's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with Him. I mean, that's what 1 Thessalonians says. We're going to meet Him in the air, and we're going to be with Him forever. I kind of have a feeling He's coming. He's on His way down myself. This is where He's going to be. I can guarantee at least 1,000 more years here. After that, I'm kind of iffy, but 1,000 more. I mean, and some, whatever we've got left, and you know, it could be a long time or a short time. I said that shouldn't be material to me. What's material to me is today, right now. How can I yield to Him now? How can I let Him do this work now? How can I be open to Him with other people now? How can I be open to where with other people? It's not my agenda that they're getting, you know, but it's what He wants me to say, what He wants me to do. You're living because you are a part of God's great end-time program, or you wouldn't be living as believers. You'd be gone. God doesn't have purposeless things. Everything in the temple of God, in the tabernacle, had a purpose. Everything had a function. If you're here, you've got a function. You got a function right here. Always be open. Just be open. Say, you know, I can't do anything about tomorrow. Hopefully you're going to take care of that. Yesterday's gone, but today, you know, I can be obedient today. I can let you work through me today. I can try to be sensitive to you today. Hold my tongue maybe today. That's what I need. And, you know, and give something. If you give me something that I know is from you, and give it. Not be afraid. You're here to get rid of some of the things that are a hindrance to you in His program. They may not be a hindrance to you in your program. But they're a hindrance to Him in His program. And, you know, the amazing thing is, the only program He's interested in is His program. That's the one He's interested in. In you. And you're part of His program. And He spoke to me one time, a very, very easy word. He just says, you know, I've got to get it just right. I got a program for the world, and you're in it. Let that be enough for you. Okay. Oh, no, he said, I got a purpose. I have a purpose for the earth this last day, and you're in it, and let that be enough. Quit questioning me about what you're going to do and what I have for you. He said, you're in it. And I can tell you, you're in it. Quit worrying about it. You can't get out of it. You're in it. Just yield to it. Yield to it. You know, it's a great day. Brother Butler and I were talking this. It's a great day, hey. Not to be going out on your own. If there's ever a day when you need to be voice-led, it is today. This is not, you know, 20 years ago, you could pretty much do your own thing and maybe you die and go to heaven. You can't now. We can't do our own thing for God. We need to, when He says move, move, and if He doesn't say it, don't. I was sharing with my friend down here, one of the things that the Lord spoke to me a long time ago, just, you know, I just wish He'd pat me once and tell me how great I'm doing, but He just doesn't do that. And He said to me, we had a new program. He says, our program in the past is, if the door opened, you went through it, and pray, if it's not you, I'd pray, Lord, stop me, you know. And He said, we're going to go with a new program. The new program is, if I don't say yes, that means no. I thought, and here's my response, what kind of a program is that? You know, I've never operated that way. But I found out, you know, as I begin to yield to it after He hit me about 4 or 5 times, I begin to see that that was such a safe place for me. Now, it might not be safe for you, but it was safe for me to be in a place where I didn't feel I had to move when something's trying to get me to move. I said, I can wait here. Listen, God's never late. And I can give you a piece of advice. He ain't never early. We've moved 3 times. And the last time, a worldly man got out of the house in the morning so we wouldn't have to unload at night. Because we were already out of the other house and, I mean, had to be out. But it all worked out. You know? It's just that waiting and waiting and waiting and trying to relax and say, God, help me rest. Just put me in a place where I can kind of just conk out so I'm not so antsy about this thing. And really give it to you and let you know you're really running the show. It's not some haphazard thing where I got to make some decisions and do some things or it isn't going to work. Because I'll tell you, if He's got something for you, He will get you there. I mean, He's got ways and means. He is able to do stuff out of nowhere that don't make sense to anybody but you. He's just that way. You're here to get rid of some of the things that hinder you or hindrance in His program to you. He briefed you for this day. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about them. It's about the lost. Otherwise, you know, wrap us up and take us home. But there's a lost world out there. You know, and they need to hear. And they need to hear from God. And if God's living in you, they may need to hear from God in you. And that doesn't mean just up here. That means just in life. They need to hear from Him. There's the lost that are outside the kingdom. And there's the lost that are inside the kingdom. They're in both places. They're just as lost. Sometimes I think the ones lost inside the kingdom are in worse shape because somebody's telling them they're all right. But when they stand before the judgment seat, that person's not going to be there to defend them and take the responsibility. He's even now preparing you to receive the glory. The glory that's coming is going to be so great, it's going to be unbelievable. Literally. On you. In you. Flowing out of you. Or you wouldn't be here. You know, He turned the world upside down with a handful of people. He doesn't need great numbers. He said, I'm not interested in quantity, I'm interested in quality. I don't care. Everybody that He ever picked didn't have a name. I mean, they were all... You know, Paul was just kind of a wild man there. Peter, James, John. He just preached and picked them. You know, he said, any old pipe will do. I don't need one that's new. Too pretty. I don't need to pour out of a big vase that's all beautiful and designed because everybody look at the vase. That's one of our problems, isn't it? We look at the vessel and we don't see, we don't give credit to God. Oh, so-and-so's got a ministry. Gee, you know, if Jesus doesn't reach His hand out and touch, there ain't nothing happening. You know, when He reaches out, it's Jesus that reaches out and touches the person. We don't give Him credit, you know, for what He does. We give it to men. And I don't think God's happy about that. But I think He's going to do some things about it. He's going to clear this thing up. I'll tell you, and if people won't get in line, He'll take them home. He's going to get rid of the hindrances in the body of Christ that are hindering what He's doing. He is going to get rid of them. Tell you. Because He's serious about this. Listen, he's been waiting thousands and thousands of years. If you go long enough, before the foundation of the earth, he already had this process going. He already had you in mind. Me in mind. Now, I can believe for you. Sometimes it's difficult to believe for me. Especially when I look in the mirror. You know, I said, do you know who you're dealing with? He said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I can handle you. Okay. All right. The glory that's going to go out and touch the lost world, it's going to happen through you and me and all those that will open up and let God prepare them. And listen, folks, He don't care how old you are. I'm telling you. That water flowing has got nothing to do with the vessel being young, old, or indifferent. Nothing. He can flow through children. He can flow through old people like us. I mean, I'm talking about me. He can flow that way. He's not dependent. We got this youth thing. You know, I used to hear that all the time. Oh, God's going to raise up the youth. Come on. Oh, in the 60s, it was going to be because they know how to live. Get those hippies saved and they can live in a tent without a tent. Oh, hallelujah, they're great, you know. And that's, I heard that for so long. Oh, they're the ones that are going to save the world. The problem was too much of them were taking LSD and having Bible studies. That was the real problem they had there. It got a little crazy. But he's not dependent upon that. You know, he just don't need it. All he needs is a pipe. Just an old vessel he can work through that'll give him some room and say, okay, do it. Just pour through me and help me not to get too discouraged about the fact that this water's coming out brown. Really. Be encouraged that water's coming out at all. Yeah. See, that was the key for me when I saw that. He saw that pinhole. I was surprised he'd get anything out of there. I thought the Holy Spirit should have said, forget that. That's too much work. But see, he don't look at it that way. He's not lazy. He's not intimidated by your difficulties or your hindrances. You know? The only thing that intimidates him is your will. That's the thing that intimidates him. Because that's the one thing that he cannot overrule. He said, I can make it pretty difficult for you, but I will not violate your will. I know Reese Howell said that to him. I come to a place he missed this great thing that God had for him. And then the Holy Spirit said, well, he said, I can't be willing to die. And he said, well, would you be willing to have me make you willing? And he says, I can do that. I just can't will myself to die. He says, well, that's all I'm asking. He says, how about instead of a dead martyr, we'll just make you a living martyr. And he did. And the rest of his life, he martyred him, you know. But he was willing. He said, I can't do it, but I'm willing to let you make me be willing. I'm willing to let you do that work. I'm going to hang on. You know how when dad gets you, and instead of running, you grab him around the leg. I'm hoping you can't swing quite as close with you, holding on like that. My dad, he wasn't that way. He always said, take your trousers down. He had a big old Navy belt, and he'd hold on in one hand, and you couldn't get, you just get out there far enough where he could really pop you. You know what I mean? You couldn't get away. And you give him, when you pull away, you give him too much room. He knew what it was about. He knew what that giving whippings was all about. God says, I'm not that way at all. You grab a hold of my legs. He says, you know, I'm going to start walking. And you'll find out that you're walking with me. Right through this thing that to you was so impossible. And we're going to walk through that thing. And I'm going to show you that thing for what it really is. I'm going to show you the reality. Listen, the enemy's big and boisterous. He's very thin-skinned. He's thin. He's really, but he doesn't have hardly any stand power. And I'll tell you why. Because he doesn't like to lose. And as soon as he sees in a conflict with you that he's not going to win right that instant, he's going to pull back. Like he did in the wilderness with Jesus. He pulled back and said, he waited for a more opportune time. He's a little too strong today. I'll wait until he gets a little weaker. Then I'll come. And he did. Came back over and over and over again. And that's how he does with us. He pushes, and if we push back, and I mean we're serious, not just saying, go away, go away. You know, you do that with a dog, you know, a couple of times, and then you get serious, and you pick up a rock and slap them, you know. They go away. When he knows you're serious, then he retreats. Because he can't win. So he said, I'm not a loser. I'll be back later. And then sometimes when he comes back, he says, how could that happen to me? I beat him. It's a war. Made up of battles. But it's a war. And sometimes we lose some battles. Listen, that happens. I'm not saying it should happen, but it does happen. But hey, listen. It's a war. God ain't going to lose the war, and we're in it, then we're not going to lose the war. And we'll get better at this thing. You know, you come out of basic training in the Army, you're not as great as that guy's been after 3 or 4 years. The mortality rate is pretty high amongst guys that just get out there in the field. They get, you know, if you last 3 or 4 weeks, you're kind of getting solid now because you just don't have enough experience to know what to look for and what to dodge. And when they say drop, you drop. You don't think, what are they saying? You know, you do what you have to do. It takes time, but God builds it as we go. So it's going to happen through you, and it's going to happen through me. And all those that God will open up, or will open up, let God prepare them, so that He may once again restore the kingdom to the true Israel, which is us. We are the, that's what Paul said, we are the true Israel. We are the true circumcision. It's made up of Jew and Greek and whatever you want to call people, all kinds of people from all nations, every tribe and tongue. We are the nation. As one pipe to another. I'm going to close. Oh boy, I am going to close. I want you to repeat this little prayer after me, and I'm going to make it up as I go. I was going to write it out, but I said, that doesn't work. It says, I pray for you, but I don't want to offer up a prayer for you. I want it to come from your lips. I want you to pray. I want it to be your prayer, not my prayer. So we're going to pray. I don't know what we're going to say, but we're going to pray. And then we're going to go to lunch. Lord, bless the lunch. So as soon as we're done, hit that line. Father God, we just thank You for sending Jesus. We thank You for how much You loved us. We thank You for the plan that You have for our life. We're thankful, Father, that we are part of what You're doing today. And we're going to be part of what You're doing tomorrow. Do a work in us these next few days that will bring permanent changes. We're not looking at the temporal. We want permanent. Then send us back to where we come from and cause us to be like Joseph, who was a fruitful vine that watered his brethren over the wall so that we might minister to others both inside the camp and outside the camp, that Jesus may be glorified. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.